Good evening. I bring you warm blessings in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been asked to read tonight from Luke 21, 29 to 38. Luke 21, 29 to 38. And the caption above verse 28 in my Bible, it says, "Redemption will come." As I looked at 39, it brings me great hope at the last verse, "and to stand before the Son of Man." As someone commented in our Sunday school lesson, I believe it was Brother George, redemption is glorious for us and we look forward to it. But for the unbeliever and those that do not accept Jesus Christ, it is a fearful thing. So as we read through Luke 21, 29 to verse 38. "And he spake to them in a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always." I like that. "And pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in that day, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mountain that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him and in the temple for to hear him." With these words on our hearts, let's kneel for prayer.
Good evening. We greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our song service tonight touched me. And I think we could go home with the songs that we sang in our mind and we'd have been well fed. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. And when the next song we sing is, "What have I to fear? What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Because I'm leaning on the everlasting arm." We thank Brother Matt for following the Holy Spirit. Thank him for ministering to the minister this evening. I appreciate it. Sermon title this evening is Signs. Signs. In the lesson that we have before us, it discusses two sets of signs. One set of signs it talks about is the end time events. When will the end come? And it talks about those kind of signs. Later on in the passage, though, it speaks about the signs of those who aren't ready. The signs of those who will not be ready. And Jesus' coming will take them by surprise. And what a snare it'll be. What a snare it'll be for those who aren't ready for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tonight we take up our study of Luke. This Luke in the 21st chapter. I looked back and I was the one that preached last in our study of Luke, and it was February 5th. So it was quite a long time since we started the look at Luke chapter 21, what we call the Mount Olivet Discourse. So I thought it might be good to review a few things. We know that we're in the last week of our Lord and Savior's life. It was the last week of his life. He had just pronounced a woe on the Pharisees. He denounced their hypocrisy, and there were 8 woes he pronounced on them. 8 times he points out how evil, how perverse, how crooked they were. And he ends it all, Matthew's account, saying, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." He pronounces on the Pharisees, on the Jewish religion. He says, "You're desolate. You're laid waste. You're empty. You're destroyed." They had rejected their Messiah, and they rejected his message. And so he leaves the temple, crosses over the Kidron Brook, and starts up the side of the Mount of Olives. And somewhere along the line, they look back. They look back and they see the beautiful temple. 46 years, I believe, it took Herod to build the temple. It must have been a beautiful structure. But more than that, it was the center of Jewish life. It's who they were as a nation. All their festivals, everything about them revolved around the temple. The temple was their national identity. It was their national treasure. And while gazing at the temple and gazing at the beauty of it and all that it meant, Jesus said to them in Luke 21, verse 5 and 6, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they couldn't believe it. Could you see their jaws drop? How can it be? How can it be? Everything that we put our trust in, everything that we are or hope to be, how can it be that it would be destroyed, that beautiful temple? Is it any wonder they asked the question in verse 7? And they ask him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" You know, in Matthew's account, it also adds another question. "And what will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of your judgment and your coming?" And so with that background, we take up tonight's lesson, beginning in verse 29. This is still continuing on with Jesus' answer to those two questions. When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming? Verse 29 and 30. "And he spake unto them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see, and you know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand." Jesus said, look to nature. Look to the fig tree, but not only the fig tree, all the trees. And when they start to grow, when they come out of dormancy, when the buds push and the leaves break forth, it's a sign that spring is here. It's a sign that summer is drawing near. It's a sign. Jesus is telling us, there will be signs of my coming again, just as sure and as certain as when the buds break in the springtime and the leaves come forth as a sign of summertime, there'll be signs that I'll give to you that you can count on. As I thought of signs, I thought, you know, there's very little in life I believe that's a complete surprise, is there? Very little. To the observant one, to one who's awake, to one who's looking. You know, try as we might, surprise somebody with a surprise birthday party, surprise anniversary party. I doubt that many are really surprised. They see the preparation. They wonder why you're driving them to a certain place on a certain night that you never have done before. What about our health? You know, there's signs that say that our body is in poor health. And when we get the diagnosis, sometimes it's really no surprise, is it? We haven't felt well. We've been tired. Our blood pressure has been high. And it really comes as no surprise when the doctor tells us that we're sick. What about you hunters that go out to look? You look for signs, you look for buck rubs, you look for trails, you look for scrapes and all that kind of thing. You look for signs that the deer is nearby. When we think about the health of a business, there are signs your accountant goes over with you. How much debt you have. What's the return on your investment? There's all these things they talk about with you. There are signs. And so it is with our Lord's coming. But the coming of Jesus, there will be signs. He tells us that we might not be afraid, that we might not be taken unawares. Jesus says, just as surely as the signs of the springtime tell you spring and summer's drawing near, so will be the signs of my coming. Yes, Jesus tells us also in Matthew 24:36 that no one knows the hour, no one knows the day. But he does tell us there will be signs. There will be signs. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. These are signs spoken of here. It's a familiar portion of Scripture, but I want you to notice is that Jesus condemns the Pharisees for not being awake, not being alert, not noticing the signs. Matthew 16, and the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you see, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather for today, for the sky is red and lowering. Yet ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? The signs of the times. It's clear from Scripture. There will be signs that warn us of the coming of the end of the age, that we might be ready, that we might be watching, that we might be prepared. You see, Scripture also talks about the days of Noah on the other side of the spectrum. There were people in the days of Noah, Scripture says, that were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. You see, that's how it'll be. That's where the surprise will be for those who are unaware of the signs of the times. Just as sure as the fig tree and all the trees shoot forth new growth, and you know that summer's coming, Jesus says, you'll know that I'm coming by the signs. Verse 31, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. When you see these things, we discussed all these things, what these things were in my last sermon way back in February. Quick review. In verse 8 of Luke 21, take heed that you be not deceived. First sign of the times, the first sign will be an increasing amount of deception, of false Christs, of false teachers. It's a sign, Jesus says, of my coming. Number 2, in verses 9 and 10, But when you hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. A sign of the time is wars, rumors of wars, instability in governments, unrest, disorder. As these things happen more and more and more frequently, it's a sign of the times. Number three, natural disasters. Verse 11, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. As they happen more and more, it's a sign. It's a sign. Number four, persecution. Verse 12, before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons, and being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. It's a sign. And you see, as these signs happen with more and more regularity, the Bible calls it birth pains. Like a woman's birth pains, they'll happen more and more regular. They'll be ever increasing. They'll be ever increasing. It's a sign that we can see, we can observe in the world all around us that Jesus is soon coming. It'll get so bad. Scripture tells us that unless the days are shortened, no flesh would survive. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Signs of the times. How bad will it get? We looked at Romans 6. We won't take the time to go there. Not Romans. Revelation chapter 6. We won't take the time to go there this evening. But you want to see how bad it's going to get? Go home and read Revelation chapter 6. When you see these things happening, just as sure and just as certain as spring comes and the buds come forth and the leaves break forth, these will be the signs of our Lord's coming again. Verse 32. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all. I think all there is a critical word in that. Till all be fulfilled. This is a hard passage of scripture. And I don't know what it means. Perhaps some of you do. There have been much argument over it. What does it mean? Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. What does the phrase this generation mean? Is what it hinges on. And there have been many scholars argue about what it means. One idea is that it would be the Jewish people, the generation living at the time of the destruction of the temple, said that all this generation alive at the time of Jesus Christ will not pass away until the temple is destroyed. One of the issues with that argument is the word all, to all be fulfilled. We know that this was not all fulfilled in the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Another suggestion of what that means is it might be referring to the cosmic end time events. The people, the generation that witnessed the sun and the moon and the stars falling and all those heavenly cosmic events, that those people that witnessed that generation will not pass away until Jesus comes again. Some people think it refers to the Jews as a nation. There will always be a Jewish nation, a Jewish people, and that generation of people will not pass away until our Lord comes again. I'm not sure what it means, but I know it's true. I know it's true. I know it's sure. This generation shall not pass away till everything, till all be fulfilled. When the time is right, when all prophecy is fulfilled, when all of God's word is complete, our Lord and Savior will come again. Verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You know, the older I get, the less I know. But there's one thing I'm absolutely confident, absolutely sure of. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. I may not understand it completely, but I believe it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What are some eternal things? If it'd be a Bible study, I'd ask you that question. What are some eternal things that Scripture tells us about? I could think of three, and I'm certain there are more. Eternal things that'll never pass away. The souls of men. The soul of man is eternal. It'll never pass away. It'll never die. It lives on and on and on, either with God in heaven or without God in eternal punishment. Sobering. But the soul of man will never die. Mark 8, Jesus asks the question, what would you give in exchange for your eternal soul? What are some other things that are eternal? The love of God. The love of God is eternal. In that one of the favorite passages of most people, Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The love of God, it's eternal. It's eternal. You know, and the things that we do in life, our faithfulness, everything that we do is in response to these two eternal things, isn't it? The souls of men. And the love of God. I think that's what it means when it talks about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where nothing will consume it. It's the things we do. It's our faithfulness in light of the love of God and the eternal souls of men. The third thing that's eternal is God's word. God's word is eternal. Everything it teaches, all its doctrine, all the promises, all the warnings, everything, it's eternal. It goes on and on. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Everything else will pass away. Except the souls of men, the love of God, and God's word. Turn back, if you would, to Psalm 103. What are we spending our time on? Eternal things or eternal things? Eternal things or temporary things? It's a challenging thought for each one of us. This morning we had the opportunity to worship with the Hades congregation. Brother Wilmer Horse preached out of this chapter, Psalm 103, and it's fresh in my mind. I'd like to look at verse 15, Psalm 103. Maybe I'll start at 14. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Man is very temporary. You're born, and a few days later you die. Temporary. But the mercy of the Lord. Mercy here means loving kindness. But the love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. It goes on forever and ever, God's love does. The mercy of the Lord is loving kindness is forever. And his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Verse 34. These are the second set of signs that are in our scripture reading tonight. Verse 34, back in Luke 21. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. There are signs in our lives, in your life, in my life. There are signs that tell us that we're not ready. There are signs that tell us that we're not waiting and watching. And here our Lord lists three. First, it's a heart that is overcharged with surfeiting, a heart that is consumed, taken up. And that word surfeiting really means a hangover. A hangover from a night of drunkenness and carousing. That's what it means. I've never had a hangover, but I've witnessed many of them when I was in college. When you're hungover from a night of partying, all you want to do is be left alone. Your nerves, your headaches, and you just want to be left alone. You don't want to be aware of your surroundings. You want the room dark. You see, here Jesus is warning us, is that what our hearts are? Do we just want to be left alone? It speaks of a heart that's weighed down, consumed and focused with carousing and the effects of it. Of a heart that's indulged in its own appetites. I ask myself, and I ask you this evening, does that describe you? Is your life spent trying to fulfill the lusts of the flesh? whether it be in business, whether it be in pleasure, whether it be eating and drinking, whether it be sexual desires. There are many other ways other than God that we can accept, try to fill our hearts. And you see, it blinds us. It makes us like a man with a hangover, and we don't want to hear or see or be aware of anything else. Jesus warns us here. It's a sign. If that describes you, it's a sign that you're not awake, you're not ready. The second sign here is drunkenness, intoxicated. Drunkenness, intoxicated. Your senses are dulled. You're not aware of your surroundings. You're not awake. You're not alert. Your reaction time is lengthened. Things that intoxicate you. They'll keep you from being aware of the signs of the Lord's coming. Third thing listed here, a sign that you're not aware of the Lord's coming is if you're consumed with the cares of this life. The cares of this life, there are many, aren't they? And I think the biggest one, speaking for myself, is that of business. You can lose yourself in making a living. Making a living and the cares of this life, it can consume you. It can intoxicate you. Jesus warns us about that. And he said, these are the signs, and so that the day comes upon you unaware. He said, your life can get so full, get so intoxicated, that even though I've given you all these signs to tell you my coming is soon, that I'm coming soon, get ready, be watchful, be awake, your life can become so full of other things that you miss out. That you miss out. Are these signs present in your life? If they are, I tell you to beware. Beware. It's a scary place to be. And at times, probably each one of us are there at one time or the other. But it's a dangerous place to stay. A dangerous place to stay. Living a casual, a careless, unaware life. Verse 35. For as a snare shall come upon all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. A snare. A trap. We often think of a snare, I think, you know, with a rope or a cord. We picture a little rabbit hopping along and tripping a trigger and getting fast in the rope. Brother George and I have been a number of years, but we were in Maine once for the Maine Trappers Convention. And they were demonstrating snares. And they weren't catching rabbits with them. They were catching coyotes. They were catching bear. I can't imagine catching bears in a snare, but they were teaching people how to do it. How to do it. The thing about the snare is the more the animal struggles, the tighter and tighter and tighter it gets. I looked up in my Bible dictionary the word snare. And it says there are two types. One with a rope and a cord that you step into and you trip a trigger and it catches you by the foot. But the Bible dictionary also speaks of a snare that fell from above and caught the animal around the neck. A snare that fell from above like a net and captured them. Also talked about a snare, a covering to an open pit, and the animal would walk on the covering and fall into the pit. Whatever the type of snare here, the Bible warns us about it. Snare means to be captured. It's a peril, it's a danger, and it's death. Here Scripture tells us, if our hearts are full of the cares of this life, it's a snare, and it'll eventually lead to our death. In life, I believe there are some people that are better at seeing signs than others. There are some people in a brotherhood, in our brotherhood, that are better seeing the signs of the times than others are. I'm not a good hunter. In fact, I rarely go now, but when I hunted more, if I shot a deer and it ran off, I usually called my brother. He had a skill. He had the knack. He had the eye. The slightest drop of blood, he could see it. I couldn't. An overturned leaf, he could see it, and I couldn't. He had a general feeling on the way the wounded deer would go that I didn't have. A broken twig. You know, there are people in our brotherhood today that are better seeing signs and better giving it warnings than others are. In this section of Scripture, it talks about a snare unawares. And I was recently introduced to a hymn that uses both of these words. Until I studied this tonight, I didn't know that this is where the words to this hymn came from. But it talks about the blessings of being in a brotherhood. Come, let us then go hand in hand, all joining in a loving band, to help each other from the snares which lie to take us unawares. Till I studied this, I had no idea that that's where that hymn came from. The snares that take us unawares. Reading again from verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Two commands of Scripture over and over again. Watch, be ready, and to pray. We have to have both, don't we? We have to do both. To be prayerful and not watching isn't good. And to watch and not be praying, that our eyes would be open, that we would be strengthened for the battle, that's not good either, because then we're pressing on in our own strength. But watch and pray. We must have both. We must do both to persevere. We must do both to be found ready. It seems here from this scripture that these two things are very necessary to be accounted worthy to escape the judgment of God. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. If you want to escape all these things, all those terrible things you're going to go home and read about in Revelation 6. If you want to be counted worthy to escape all these things, Hear Jesus tell us to be watchful and to pray. And when we escape those things, we'll stand before the Son of God. Signs are all around us. We see them sometimes even now, don't we? We see them even now. Not in the terrible way that they will be one day, but we know it's signs of the times. And for those who are watching, and those who are praying, they will not take you unawares. You will not be caught in a snare. But one day, you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man. May God bless you.
Brian gave us a lot to think about tonight with these signs. He made me think back to my manufacturing days. And when you have people producing product or doing things, you learn to look for things, and then you see things, and you can see quality going down. You can see things starting to fail. You can hear machines that are starting to break. So what you do is you put procedures in place or processes and say, hey, you got to watch this, or if you see this happening. And you can tell the employees who take it serious, because they will follow and they will watch and they will take things, and your product stays good. Well, God gave us that here. He gave us these things to look for. Is he looking and saying, boy, I can tell my children who take it serious because they're always watching. They're looking for these things. I already told them what to look for. A buddy of mine could walk through the shop and we could tell if a machine was running right. You just knew. So I wonder what the Lord thinks when he looks at our lives, and he's given us these things to look for. Are we the employee that takes it serious? And in the end, the quality of the product is good. So let's think about that. Let's stand for a word of prayer.